Romans, please, and chapter number 5. With communion, we reflected on Christ's suffering. And now our passage in Romans shifts our attention to consider our own suffering. But as we make this shift, I need to push you. Please do not separate Christ's suffering and your suffering and your thinking. If you try to make sense of your suffering without going through the lens of Christ who suffered for you, you put yourself on dangerous ground for bitterness. You will begin to wreak havoc with your view of God. And so very much so, what we do here in this passage flows about what we just remembered that God did to his own son so that we could look at this passage. Romans 5 gives us what at first glance seems like is a ridiculous statement. Verse number 3 reads, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering." I know when I read that phrase, it isn't some hypothetical word for each one of you. It isn't some word just thrown up on a chalkboard in a dusty classroom that we think about theoretically. It is a real and a weighty. And when I say suffering, it comes with a float of emotions for some of you from your distant past that just doesn't seem to go away in your mind. And for some of you, it is very present in your life right now. I read the phrase, "Not only that, but we rejoice in suffering," and I looked at my board in the office. It is every name of those who are part of our church family. And I know you know the word. You've lived it. The person through the Holy Spirit that he used to pin these words or actually dictate them. I think at this point somebody else is actually doing the writing. But Paul's looking over his shoulder as he talks. No suffering. He doesn't give the phrase, "but we rejoice in our suffering," as if he's some sort of just professor and he's talking about things he's never experienced before. Paul could have had a few honorary doctorate degrees in suffering. He knows the life-threatening types of suffering. He knows the spiritual and the physical forms of suffering. He knows the short, intense kinds of suffering. He knows what it means to be shipwrecked. He knows what it means to fight for his life in the sea bobbing up and down for a night. He knows what it means to make his change of address forms the local prison. He knows the long forms of suffering. The ones that you wake up day after day and you kind of wonder, is this the day? Because I don't think I can make it much longer kind of sufferings. He knows the sufferings that lead you to cry out saying, "God, this one needs to end. I'm ready to tap out," as Paul pled for like 3 different times. "God, would you end this thorn in the flesh?" He knows deep relational sufferings. People he's loved, he's prayed with, he's preached with, he's ministered to, been ministered from, and ministered with, have betrayed him, abandoned him, and wronged him. He knows suffering. And he's not perfect, so he also knows the sin type of suffering. He knows what it means to look in a mirror of God's word and say, "God, please take this one away from me. I don't want to do it, and I do it, and I do want to do this, and I don't do it." And we're going to get to that chapter really soon. And yet in all of that, he still says with this phrase here in verse number 3, but we rejoice in our suffering. Joyful suffering. Pastor Mark used the word paradox. I think that's actually a little more accurate than my word, oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? You put two words that don't belong together, and we put them together like they belong together. The humble brag, the jumbo shrimp, the championship Green Bay Packers, things like that. They just don't go together. And verse 3 puts two words together that, if we're honest, we wouldn't put together a lot. Joyful suffering. I wouldn't pause if I read verse number 3 and it read, but we grieve in our suffering. And I say with amen, and a lot of you would nod. I would not pause if I was reading verse number 3 and it just came along and said, but now we groan in our suffering. And said, yep, that reached another level. That's true too. Not only that, but we are confused and we question in our suffering. And I wouldn't pause one second in that. And I just, by the way, I'm not saying any of those responses are right. In fact, they're very fitting responses, because suffering is a sign that this world is broken. It's not what it's meant to be right now. The testimony Bill gave was not what it was supposed to be in this world. Sin entered this world. But if we're being honest, the other words we would put with suffering is far beyond groaning and grieving and tears and even questions. There are times we put complaining and suffering together. If some of you were honest, there are times we put bitterness and suffering together. I've put despair, shouting, anger, and doubt all with my suffering. And yet here's Romans 5. And it makes a claim. It doesn't bring us a command. It states a fact of reality. But we also rejoice in our suffering. Which leads me with this massive question. I don't know if you've already got it figured out, but I ask the question as soon as I read the phrase, how? How's that one possible, Paul? How's that one going to play itself out? Now, I think it's important, before we even begin wrestling with the how of this question of how do we rejoice in the midst of our suffering, I think it's important for us to understand what this rejoicing is. Okay, when I say rejoice, please do not picture the feeling that you have when you're laughing and just almost crying in joy because you're laughing at the funny joke your coworker said. That's not what the word is. This is not the feeling you get when you score the winning goal, kid. This is not the feeling that you get when you hold your newest grandbaby. To rejoice in this moment of suffering is the word exalt, glory, boast, value, lift up. We lift up this moment of suffering. We value this moment of suffering. We exalt it. We glory in it. We even boast in this moment of suffering, which honestly, when I get to this point, it's almost like, well, Pastor, okay, I'm not laughing, but this still one isn't easy. Why would I value this moment of suffering? Why would I lift this moment of suffering up and exalt it as something in my life? I was reading Spurgeon this week. By the way, I know I say Spurgeon, and he's a preacher that I don't rate preachers, but if we did, he'd be up there of who God used. Spurgeon suffered. You read him on suffering. I know we get to see a public life of thousands of people coming to hear him preach week after week. He battled depression as he faithfully served God. He gets to this word rejoice, and he simply describes it as, it is when I have a sweet, it's a secret sweetness in the pain of my daily trials. So how is that possible? Let me give you the short answer. This week I was excited. One of my boys told me, he's like, you know what, Dad, every one of your sermons, you have one sentence you just say over and over and over again. And I was like, yes, it's working. So here's my one sentence. Rejoice, because suffering gives you hope. Now notice I didn't say rejoice in suffering because you have hope. Like, it's not saying rejoice in suffering because you have hope that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I could preach that. There's passages I could go to and show you the hope that you do have. And so rejoice because someday this is what's going to be true for us. That'd be rejoice because you have hope. What I said is rejoice because suffering gives you hope. Christian, there is something inherent about suffering and the God's work in your life in the midst of suffering that gives you hope. And because of that, I can rejoice. Now, to get to the hope is the final domino in the passage of Romans 3, 5, 3, 4, and 5. So we have to knock down some dominoes before we actually get to the hope word in the passage. So now read with me. We've already referenced this statement a lot from verse number 3, but read the whole verse number 3 with me now. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And Paul just knocked down the first domino. Now he makes an assumption here. Actually, he's making a lot of assumptions in this passage because he already says we're rejoicing. But then if you read the verse, he says, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. That word knowing is so important. But I pause and I read the word knowing, because I'm not confident we actually know what he says we know. See, I'm concerned for the Christian who hasn't dug in and read God's word over and over again. Because then how do you know the truth that you absolutely need in the moments of suffering? Knowing? I'm worried for the one who's too busy with life and it just moves too fast and they forget about God's word days upon days upon days. Because when that happens, how do you have any kind of solid foundation of knowing that you need to weather the storms of suffering? And even for the ones who know, for the ones who would nod their heads, for the ones who would say, yep, I know this one, I could teach about this one, there is something inherent about suffering that challenges the very truth that we say we know. This knowing is so crucial. We can all amen the words, my God is loving, and then there's something about suffering that makes what we say we know, and we've said we've known for years, and all of a sudden we pause in those words, and we say, wait a minute now. Is that true? And I can say my God is all wise, and yet there's something about suffering that makes thoughts just fly across my mind of doubt that says, wait a minute, maybe that one's not true. Christian, this battle with suffering and our response to it so goes back to the very root of what do you know? There are days in the middle of suffering that you need to rip it all back and say, is there any truth that I know today that I'm going to start building my life on right now? Because your mind is swirling with all the what ifs and all about this and all the fears about this. And in that moment, we need to take that all back and say, what do I know about God right now? Some of those days, honestly, the only truth you're going to establish first is, I believe that there is a God. I know it. I know something. And I'm going to put my foundation in this moment on the fact that there is a God. And what else do you know about that God? Maybe by God's grace you fill in the next one and you say, I know my God is loving. That might be hard to say some mornings. But you base it not upon your interpretation of events in your life, you base it upon what you know God's word to declare God to be. And you know something. You might need to talk to yourself and say, yeah, I do know God is powerful. I know it. I know God is in control. I know it. and fight to keep your mind upon what you know. Now, this is what Paul puts our minds to that he says we know. We know that suffering produces endurance. It produces perseverance. It produces you stay in it and you don't give up. If by God's grace, through his providential plan in your life, some moment or even some season of suffering enters your life, and by God's sustaining grace, your faith remains in that moment, in that season, and you continue to run to Christ and to trust in Christ, his wisdom, his love, his power, his plan, so that you don't give in to anger, and you don't give in to bitterness, and you don't deny your faith. You don't try to tap out and escape this moment of suffering through compromising what you know to be right and to good. And if that is true, in that moment your faith endures and your faith grows, it perseveres. Suffering, by God's grace and his sustaining work, produces endurance. Endurance is never gained. It is never gained unless it is stretched. Endurance is never found unless my faith has to be tested. Many of you have asked about my running. You do this is just small talk. This is what you know I do. And so you ask me how my runs are going. A couple years ago, I really picked up my running pace. For years, running for me meant a 3-mile jog to blow off steam after the day and then study and get some energy out. And I did 3 miles, lived in Illinois, did 3 miles around the park, moved to Texas. I did 3 miles in 100-degree temperatures. It was nasty. But running was 3 miles. During seminary in Pennsylvania, you eat McDonald's and then go run 3 miles to burn it off. I probably should have been doing more than 3 back then, okay? And then sometime down the road, I picked it up and I started doing 6. I just thought, you know what, 3 is a little bit short. I got some extra time, so I started doing 6-mile runs. And that was nice and it was fun. And then I don't know who, or maybe it was just me, someone gave me the idea of setting the goal of running a half marathon. If it was you, shame on you. You should have never given me the thought. A half marathon is 13.1 miles. And it just started, I run a couple 6-mile races, 10Ks, just over 6 miles. And I finished and I thought, you know what? I think I could do a half. That'd be really cool to do a half. It's about 2 years ago, I remember a Saturday. I just said, you know what? If I'm going to think seriously about running a half marathon, I just need to see if I can finally go over 6 miles. And I had the whole morning and I just said, you know what? I'm going to set out. I'm going to run 5 miles out of town. And I will get home somehow, okay? So I know I'm going to cover 10 miles. I may not run all 10 miles, but I'm just going to go for it. And that day, I pushed myself, and I got home, and I ran 10 miles. And over the next several months, I slowly built up through tears of training to build my endurance so that a Saturday morning, I could go down to Milwaukee, and I could stand at a start line and say, you know what? I can run 13 miles because I had so many runs where I didn't tap out. I had sweat in my face. I did say, you know what? I'm just going to walk a couple miles here. No one's going to know. But I kept on pushing and saying, I'm going to stay. Here's the phrase. I'm going to stay in it and going to keep on going. Now, here's the sad reality. This week, you know how much I ran? 3 miles. And it was a slog. I lost my endurance because I didn't use it. And I got to build it back up again. What separates the mature Christian from the immature Christian is the suffering that God's brought into their lives and their endurance in it. Because there is no other way for that faith to endure, to be stretched. Now, we're still not to hope. That was just one domino. We rejoice in suffering because endurance now produces character. Verse number 4, same words for my second point. And endurance produces character. I mentioned my love of running. Some of you know my love of Calvin and Hobbes comic strips. Okay? You know, have devotions and have some Calvin and Hobbes comic strips. You'll learn a lot. There's a running joke in Calvin and Hobbes. I could have picked any number of comic strips this morning to show it to you. There's this running joke that whenever Calvin's doing something really hard, like, you know, make his bed, clean his room, shovel the sidewalk of snow, that Calvin will complain and yell to his dad, like, why do I have to do this? And the running joke is his dad always responds with, you do it because it builds
character.
Now, of course, the funny parts are like Kelvin yells back, like, why is it when I build character, you save money? Doesn't sound fair. But we have this idea, we know what this means, that character, this determination, this work hard ethic. The word here, character, is this word proven. It's actually an idea that many of you know because you work in metal far more than I have ever done it. It's this idea that metal becomes refined, it's heated up and it's brought back down, and it's heated up and it's brought back down, and it becomes strengthened. It is authentic, it's become tested, it's proven. Now, some of you, 2 points in, might be tempted at this point. To not see any benefit to suffering and say, you know what, I'd be willing to pass. I mean, endurance pasture doesn't sound that good. I mean, that just means I can handle more suffering next time. Character, probably good, but I could pass. Now, Pastor, if you preached on like the second half of Job's life and all the blessings he had, now I'd be in because I'd be like, okay, endure suffering because guess what you get next? And there's a whole genre of entertainment right now that's based upon that kind of thinking. The titles on the YouTube videos are things like, you know, $10,000 for every day you sit in an abandoned supermarket. And you're like, yes, that's good entertainment. I'm going to watch that next. Or like, the last one standing on the scary abandoned island wins $1 million. And then you just watch and see who's going to be the last one there. You guys haven't seen it? Come on, you guys got to watch more YouTube videos. There's a lot of them like this. But the idea is, I'll endure so much because I know if I do so much, I get $10,000 the next day. And the next day, I'll get another $10,000. And I'm going to keep on enduring because I'm going to keep on getting this. And we read this, we're thinking, wait a minute, I get endurance to do more, and I get character? How does this come about anything that's positive? Our last domino falls down. We rejoice in suffering because character produces hope. This is what happens when you stay in suffering that God brings in your life, and you, by His grace, take another day, sometimes just another minute in suffering. And then another minute. In those minutes of enduring suffering, of being proven real, of resting in Christ, you are providing evidence that you are a real, genuine, authentic child of God. Not a fake, I love God because He blesses me, Christian. Not a life is good, so amen, God, I love you. But a true Christian that perseveres. And this evidence is what now gives you hope, because you see that God has made you His child. One of the greatest obstacles to a full and strong hope in the glory of God that we look forward to is the fear, Christian, and we don't talk about this enough, is the fear that we are hypocrites. That our faith isn't real. That we're just going through the motions. We're just agreeing with our parents because that's what they say and it makes them happy if we say it. Or the fear that we're just trying to get blessing from God. And it is suffering, but more specifically, it is our faith that remains in suffering. Our faith that continues to hold on to God in the midst of suffering, our faith that continues to praise God in storms and unanswered prayers, our faith that cries out, I know my God is good and it is loving and he is my God regardless of what happens today. It is the moments that says, I don't care if I have friends like Job that says, how much love from God could you receive before you turn back on him? That we say, no, he is still my God and I praise him no matter what I face today. And every one of those moments, heap upon heap upon heap, provide evidence upon evidence upon evidence that I am a child of God. Because apart from God's grace, we wouldn't do any of that. We'd tap out long before that. And it is God who is working in us to produce endurance in our life that proves that we are genuine, that in the moments of suffering we say, God, I know I am your child, and because I know I'm your child, I know I have eternity with you, and so now I have hope. And I don't have to doubt. Suffering gives me hope because it shows me that I am real. And in that, I rejoice because God has done work in my life. And without suffering, I don't see that. Without suffering, these words can be so empty. It is suffering that says, I am God's child. It is suffering that says, God is holding on to me. It is suffering that takes words from just purely academic and Sunday school about this is who God is and now give me your catechism, that makes them real and personal. It is suffering that gives me hope. Not my story. I read it from an old Presbyterian pastor named James Boyce. If you want to be blessed, read a little bit more James Boyce. He tells of a student that he had, an American student that was headed to Hong Kong years ago to study the Chinese church. Before he left the States, he had a friend, the student did, who asked him a question. If God loves the Chinese church so much, why did he allow so much suffering to come upon it? The student confessed that he didn't have an answer. In our American Christianity, we could take out Chinese and put so many other countries in that question. The student went to Hong Kong. He interacted with the Chinese Christians. He did his study. When the time came for him to come back to America, he told his Chinese mentor, Mr. Chow, I'm going back to America, and I want to ask my friend this question. If God loves the American church so much, why hasn't he allowed us to suffer like the church in China? Because if it is truly that it's suffering that gives us hope, I know there are Christians who have far more hope than we do. And if it truly is suffering that brings us hope, then it is suffering that we would welcome from God to say, God, you work in my life endurance. Endurance has proven character in my life. And character shows me that I am not who I used to be. I've been changed. I don't love what I used to love. I've been transformed. I don't look forward to the same thing I used to look forward to. I've been adopted. It is suffering that gives you hope, Christian. And in that hope, you can rejoice. So can you rejoice, Christian? I pray you can. And Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. And we pray your word works. It is truth. And I pray we receive it as truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.